One Elect Drawn From: Israel and the Church, a study by Gavin Finley, MD, endtimepilgrim.org, 2006. The Two Sticks Become One, Ezek 37. Image from Batya Wooten's book. Who are the people who comprise the elect? The Bible shows us one elect or chosen people. They belong to YHVH God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Throughout time, he has been drawing out one single company. He continues to call out one single elect and chosen people. God always did work in the hearts of his people. He woos them and draws them into the faith of Abraham. In Christ Messiah, they become Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Gal 3:29. Through the blood of Christ, they enter into a blood covenant relationship with the Redeemer of Israel. Here is a word search of the word elect throughout the Holy Scriptures. As we can see, the message of a single elect covenant people of God is well established in the Bible. A word search of the word chosen with the word people reveals one chosen people. These word studies from the same Greek word shows that as far as God is concerned, there is just one elect. There are not two elects or two chosen peoples. Scripture shows God drawing out a single company of people through time. YHVH God draws his elect from Judah and from the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Matthew 15:24. And heathen Gentiles out in the nations are also drawn into his covenant. When heathen Gentiles are saved by Israel's Messiah, he brings them into his eternal covenant. And so in the new birth, they take on their new identity in Israel. Ephesians 2:11-13. In the new birth, Christians are no longer outside the commonwealth of Israel, and so they are no longer to be considered goyim, or heathen Gentiles. There is nothing inherently sacred or consecrated about the word church in itself. It is merely the Greek word ekklesia. This word simply means a called-out assembly or congregation. So the real issue is simply this: to whom have we, as an assembly or congregation, been called out? As Christian believers, we have been called out to Jesus Christ Yeshua HaMashiach. Responding to the good news of the gospel, we came to Israel's Messiah for salvation. We repented of our sin and turned away from our Luciferian selfism. And we asked the Holy One of Israel to come into our lives as Savior and Lord. And he did. Our redemption comes from the new covenant and the gospel plan of salvation. This, in turn, comes from the covenants of Israel. Ephesians 2:11-13. People are saved by grace through faith in the atoning blood of Israel's promised sacrifice lamb. There simply is no other salvation plan being offered by our God, nor will there be. Our Lord and Savior is the Holy One of Israel. Act 4:12. We are brought to salvation by the blood of our sinless Jewish Messiah. The church, so-called, is rooted and grounded in the true and genuine faith of Abraham. Gal 3:29. The church has never replaced Israel, nor will it ever replace Israel. Nowhere in the Holy Scriptures does God ever speak of two covenant peoples. Nowhere in Holy Scripture do we see one salvation plan for Israel and another for the church. All who have been saved or ever will be saved are saved by the same plan of salvation. They are saved by grace through faith in Israel's promised sacrifice lamb. But this error of two covenants has crept in and dominated our thinking. This error goes all the way back to the early church fathers. This is due to the deep and long-standing politico-religious rift between the Christians being saved from among the Gentiles and those who were coming out of Judaism. Israel's history and our church history bear witness to this very telling fact. Religious leaders find it expedient to maintain the status quo. They and the kings, princes, and the merchants they are beholden to are very leery of anything that even looks like being a potential disturbance to their peace. This continues even when their peace is trying to cover over gross corruption, unrighteousness, and godlessness, and stands in dire need of a higher grade of righteousness. Real and lasting peace is always being offered by the Prince of Peace. He is calling out his covenant people to come up higher to a more godly ecclesia congregation assembly based upon his peace, the peace that passes all understanding. That higher peace is founded upon faith in the Prince of Peace. But the world and its systems, governmental and religious, just don't want to come. So God deliberately splits the church and calls out the ones who are responding to him. Jesus said that the world would not receive him. He never wasted time trying to please the crowds as churchmen are doing today. He was busy calling out his disciples. They would join his elect, the company of faith that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Yes, the world systems want to keep things just as they are, so they reject the high calling of Christ, our Messiah. As they see it, he brings a disruption to the way they do things and an affront to their pride, but his Holy Spirit stands ready to bring revival to their people and a deeper peace and prosperity to their land. Sadly, in blocking revival, the church-state leaders cut off the very peace they hoped to retain and stop the blessings that godly revival would have brought to their church and their kingdom. That was particularly true in the history of France. Rulers always try to keep the peace, but in this misguided preoccupation, they often end up shutting out God himself. This is just how it is. We saw this when the Pharisees, Herod, and Pilate dealt with a certain very auspicious disruption of the status quo back during the Passover of the Passion Year. Messiah himself was standing there before them, but they considered him a troublemaker, just another challenger to their peace. He was someone who upset the money changers' tables and upset the Pharisees and upset the status quo, so he had to be made to go away. We saw the very same pattern of behavior in Western Christendom on a host of different occasions. The churchmen of England reacted very badly to the coming of the English Bible. During the reign of King Henry VIII, Archbishop Wolsey and the Bishop of London were under great duress. They conspired to track down William Tyndale, who was translating in Europe, and burn him at the stake. And they did. See this YouTube video. The same generation of religious leaders is still with us today. They are still insistent upon maintaining the status quo and upholding and policing their peace, even their personal comfort, against the biblical message and against the face of Israel's Messiah. He is the one who can bring peace between them and heal the breach of Jeroboam. Indeed, he is the only one who can even hope to do so. But what have we seen so far? Nothing. There has been no attempt by the leadership of either camp to seek the Messiah and accept his peace concerning that old blood feud that began 2,900-odd years ago with Israel's terrible divorce, the breach of Jeroboam. So what have our modern dispensationalist evangelicals done about this? They have taken it upon themselves to make an eternal theological division between Israel and the church based on this biblically incorrect us-and-them mindset. Dear saints, this is a dangerous doctrine. Unless this is corrected and put away from us, it will throw up shameful, even anti-Semitic histories in times to come. It amounts to nothing less than an apartheid of the elect. But are we really in a different box to Israel? And are our Jewish brothers and sisters never going to get saved? See Zechariah 12:7-13:1. What does the Bible tell us about our ultimate national identity? Is it just in Australia, England, America, Germany, Denmark, etc., etc.? Let us take a look. In Christ our Savior, we become new creatures. 2 Corinthians 5:17. We become identified in Abraham's seed. Galatians 3:29. And in a blood covenant relationship with our indwelling Jewish Messiah and King of Kings, we actually take on new citizenship in the Commonwealth of Israel. The covenants of Israel are open to us, along with the Jewish house who has faith in their Messiah. And so we become heirs according to the promise. Galatians 3:29. A person who was formerly a heathen goy discovers that Jesus Christ is his Jewish Messiah. And by opening his heart and life to the indwelling Christ, a Jew is saved, just like the rest of us. He may not realize it, but his heart has just undergone circumcision. And as the flesh and the blood falls to the ground, he also has a new identity in Israel. He may have been a Jew since birth, but that did not assure him salvation. Now something else has happened that is above and beyond anything he has ever encountered before. The seed of Abraham has come inside him and set up a new and vital business. Because of the kings and merchants, this true identity of Christianity in the extended Commonwealth of Israel is cloaked and veiled. This information is heavily guarded. But for Christian believers who read their Bible, this Israel connection they have in the promised seed of Abraham should not come as a surprise. The congregation of Israel overflowed the banks of Israel 2,000 years ago. Indeed, the church became a global company on that great and epic day of Pentecost. The new covenant was promised by God way back in the Old Testament, see Isaiah 49:6, and also Jeremiah 31:33. Through the indwelling Messiah, the new covenant with individuals and in the congregation of Israel provides for and ensures a refurbishing of the old covenant with the nation of Israel. Indeed, the nation of Israel will be restored at the end of the age as a royal priesthood and a holy nation, even as we see all 12 tribes of Israel are at the gates of the New Jerusalem descending from heaven. See Reverend 21. Through the gospel, the new covenant has overflowed the banks of Israel for the past 2,000 years, and it will continue to do so all the days of the harvest and right up to the end of the age in the final blowout end-time revival. Restored Israel, from Zechariah chapter 4. When Gentiles repent and are saved, they are no longer Gentiles. They are no longer spiritually uncircumcised heathen outsiders or goyim, nor are they lost in the nations as aliens from the covenants of promise and outside of the commonwealth of Israel, Ephesians 2:11-13. Through the blood of Messiah, they become new creatures, and so they are grafted into the olive tree of Israel, see Ephesians 2:12-13. The Holy Scriptures only speak of one covenant people of YHWH God, and they are identified in Israel. Israel may have been split up into two kingdoms back in 900-plus BC, and today we may have the Church and Israel, even as the two kingdoms and two houses of Israel. But YHWH? God never did ordain this, nor speak in Holy Scripture of this lasting forever. Nor does the Bible ever speak of YHWH God instituting any apartheid of the elect. So the present divided situation is temporary, and it is destined for restoration. The present wall of separation does not reflect God's ultimate will or His plan. The messianic movement in Jewry has shown us what YHWH God will do. He intends to unveil and restore all Israel at the climax of the age. Zech 12:7-13:1. The separation of the bulk of the royal tribe of Judah from the true congregation of Israel is not forever. What we see today is merely our present pragmatic ecclesiastical and Judaic accommodation to the breach of Jeroboam. The present split between Israel and the church is quite obviously unfinished covenant business. YHWH God will attend to this unhealed wound as the 70th week of Daniel opens into the end-time drama. YHWH God is even now at work in restoring divided Israel. He will restore all Israel in the 70th week of Daniel. All His lost sheep will all be found. He will bring every last one of them home. Throughout the history of Israel and the church, God has called out one elect. All the people who have been saved come in by His grace through faith and are personally known by God. All of God's chosen people, from righteous Abel to the last tribulation saint, will be regathered. The end of the age will see them all glorified together in the resurrection rapture, Matt 24:31. But the wider Judeo-Christian people reveals a people divided and in disarray. Both the northern and the southern kingdom of Israel have suffered a long and painful separation. The two houses of Israel have been divorced for 2,900 years. Now, because of sin and partial blindness, Israel and the church can scarcely recognize each other. The breach of Jeroboam broke Israel into two kingdoms. The lost 10 tribes have been scattered to the ends of the earth. Many of them are out there still, making protection deals with the princes in the nations. They are partially blind and lost, and they have amnesia, even as lost Gomer. But hundreds of millions of them have already been found. Many in lost Israel are being picked up in the New Covenant, Jeremiah 31:31-33. They are bringing home a multitude of companions with them, Ezekiel 37:16. The worldwide ministry of the gospel is bringing in Israel's great global harvest. Quite clearly, the gospel transcends race and national boundaries. And for political reasons, this identity of the true church in Israel is cloaked. It remains under a religious smokescreen because of the principalities and powers. and also because the Holy Spirit of YHVH God still has much work to be done in the hearts of men. So here, then, is the real and foundational basis for world peace. There cannot be and will not be world peace without a change in the hearts of men. This can only be accomplished by the indwelling Christ and the personal coming of the Prince of Peace. Then this age will be wrapped up with the international coming of the Prince of Peace. The royal Jewish house of Judah cannot and will not be forgotten. Zechariah 12:7-13:1. Lawlessness and rebellion will be purged from the commonwealth of Israel in the church. Ephesians 2:12-13. All this will surely come to pass in the bonds of love as the fullness of the Gentiles is brought into Israel. Romans 11. Because in the new covenant God's law, His Torah, is being written into the hearts. Jeremiah 31:31-33. The new covenant and salvation came into the world via the Messiah of Israel. Acts 4:12. His great salvation is the light that was sent to the heathen, or Gentiles. Isaiah 42:6, 49:6, 66. 3. Christ Mashiach brought us the blood of atonement, the only means of reconciliation with God. 1 John 1:7. The only salvation this planet will ever see comes through the blood of Israel's promised sacrifice lamb. The breach of Jeroboam split Israel into two houses or kingdoms. The southern kingdom returned to the land under Ezra and Nehemiah. Jerusalem was reestablished as a sovereign city-state. The northern kingdom and the 10 tribes remained scattered in the nations. The breach of Jeroboam split Israel, and the resulting chasm continues to divide his people today. The rift between the Jewish nation and Western Christendom is very deep and dark. The fracturing of Israel into two camps is old history, but it definitely involves the church. This broken relationship is the reason for much of the jealousy and the vexation. Isaiah 11:13. This is the bad blood that brought us the Crusades. Sadly, much shameful church-sponsored anti-Semitism continues to this day. Apostasy has alienated both houses of Israel from their Messiah, and sin continues to alienate the church from Israel and Israel from the church. Today, the Judeo-Christian people remain a deeply divided and dysfunctional family. This is our present political and religious reality. It goes back to Israel's great divorce around 900 BC, and the two great lights of Israel went their own separate ways. Woodcut illustration by Julius Schnorr von Carolsfeld, 1794-1872, 1 Kings 12:16. Now, when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, "What share have we in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel! Now see to your own house, O David." So Israel departed to their tents. This was the great divorce of Israel, the awful breach of Jeroboam. Israel was split into two houses. One majored in the law and the other went looking for grace. The object of the hatred and rejection is quite apparent here. The venom and the rebellion was directed against the throne of David. And so because of misunderstanding, the feud goes on. The animosity continues to this very day. But in Messiah comes reconciliation between his law and his grace. In him comes the grace and the shalom each side seeks in the other. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Psalms 85:11. The fullness of the Gentiles will be brought in. Romans 11:25. The breach of Jeroboam will be healed, and Judah will be saved. Zech 12:7-13:1. The natural olive branches will be grafted back in. Rom 11. The people of the lost 10 tribes bring with them a melo hagoyim. They are a multitude of companions from the nations. Over the past 2 millennia, hundreds of millions have come into the congregation of Israel. Half of God's elect are asleep. The other half are alive on this planet right now. The church is partially blind to its roots in Israel. Romans 11:25. Even as Judah is partially blind to her Messiah, the church is therefore estranged from the royal tribe of Judah and the Jewish nation. They do not recognize their Jewish brethren. Instead, they see two companies, the church and Israel. Sadly, they see them as two elects, forever separate. But this rift between the church and Israel is not a permanent eternal state of affairs. From God's eternal perspective, it is a temporary aberration. It was not the state of affairs in the predominantly Jewish church of the first century. And it is certainly not God's ultimate eternal plan for His elect in the future. The present broken and divided state of Israel will not last forever. The scriptures show a glorious restoration at the climax of holy history. The wall of separation between Israel and the church is an open wound. It is a broken bridge, an artificial man-made division in the family of God. It exists because of Israel's sin and lawless rebellion, and it exists because of Judah's unwillingness to receive God's grace. God's redemptive plan will bring this broken communication to an end. All this and more will happen in the fullness of holy history. It will happen in the crucible of the latter days. The mysteries will unfold when Bible prophecy is fulfilled. The breach of Jeroboam must be healed, and it will be. The two houses of Israel will surely be reunited. The two sticks will come together as one elect people, just as the prophet Ezekiel has said, Ezekiel 37:15-28. The prophet Zechariah saw two olive trees supplying oil to a golden bowl, and the oil flowed through two golden pipes to a lampstand of seven lamps, Zechariah 4:7. Two candles are placed on our tables in the West for fellowship meals, and two witnesses are seen in the end-time drama, Revelation 11:3. Two offices and the dual or double anointing are also seen in the order of Melchizedek. He was king of Salem, Shalom, or peace, and he was priest of God Most High or God Almighty. These are the dual offices of our Messiah. The two offices of Melchizedek are, first, the kingdom, and second, the priesthood. We might view these as, first, law, God's righteous rule and precepts, and, two, grace, God's priestly ministry for salvation to all who come to Him. Both anointings and authorities are in Israel. Both of them are wrapped up in our Messiah. He is drawing to Himself a royal priesthood and a holy nation, Exodus 19:6 and 1 Peter 2:9. And at the end of the age, Messiah will gather His elect, Matthew 24:31. We have already seen the priestly ministry of Messiah. It was showcased in His first coming. Messiah was sacrificed on Passover, He was buried on unleavened bread, and He rose again from the dead on first fruits. The summer of that epic year saw the Feast of Pentecost fulfilled. This was the very day on the Hebrew calendar that Moses brought down the Torah, or the Law. It was the birthday of the nation of Israel. The new covenant fulfillment of Pentecost would also see the birthday of the church. The fall feasts of Israel are up next. The apocalypse will see His kingdom come. Messiah's royal authority in Judah will come to earth. His kingdom will be established at His second coming. Messiah will wrap up the history of this age. No ecumenical resolution, no United Religions initiative, no Kingdom Now movement by ecclesiastical dominionists will do this. Only the returning Messiah can wrap up history, and He is the one who will do it, not established religion. Messiah will deliver His holy city, Jerusalem, at Armageddon, and He will be the breaker who comes in the Bozra deliverance. He will regather the outcasts of Israel from all the places they have been scattered. He will refine, restore, and reunite all Israel in the crucible of the end time. The 70th week of Daniel has been written into the play and determined by God. This is a certain and established future time period cut out of time. 7 years have been set for God's dealings with His covenant people. He will be settling all issues with both houses of Israel. The Ancient of Days will be holding court during the apocalypse. He will also be dealing with the raging nations regarding 1. His holy city, and 2. His holy people, singular, His elect. All this has been determined, and the 70th week of Daniel has been set. All these matters must be settled before this age comes to its awesome, glorious climax. One salvation plan, one elect people, the restoration of all Israel at the end of the age. Let us get back to basics. Our salvation is not a Gentile, heathen, or even an ecclesiastical or churchy thing. Our redemption is in the atoning blood of Israel's sacrifice lamb. This is our great salvation, and it is nestled there within the covenants of Israel. There is no other salvation. The Messiah of Israel is our only source for all things eternal. When we are saved, we become new creatures in Christ our Messiah. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Our Savior Jesus Christ is the Holy One of Israel. He is the Anointed One, the chief cornerstone, the foundation for a building not made with hands. Ephesians 2. So our citizenship as evangelical Christians is not just in our national flag, because when the mysteries are unwrapped, we shall see the glory we see in the nations are reflections of the light shining forth from the 12 gates of Israel. So our eternal citizenship is an allegiance to a higher loyalty, even the Commonwealth of Israel. Ephesians 2:11-13. It is an allegiance of the heart, not in the bonds of national law, but in the bonds of love. Our Messiah writes His law in our hearts. Jeremiah 31:31-33. And this, by a divine serendipity, becomes our zeal and our devotion. Profane religion knows little of these holy things. Church life in the West has been taken over by business interests. They supply us with the best high priests of modern antinomian psychology. Today's postmodern church teaching is most often a mixed fare of merchant motivational materials and self-glorifying psychobabble. But the success in life and your best life now, it sells, is just an illusion. Our life and its fulfillment is not to be found in ourselves, nor is our life meant to be spent in the pursuit of personal happiness for ourselves alone. Our self-worth cannot ever be realized in these carnal endeavors. And our self-esteem can be pumped up with religious hype, but this generally lasts just a few hours. This whole narcissistic deception inside the church is a trap. It leads downwards to Luciferian selfism, the abyss, and eternal wailing and gnashing of teeth. Psychologists cannot give us self-esteem, nor can they deliver up self-worth. Our self-respect comes only when we enter into a true and real blood covenant with someone or something far greater and more worthy than ourselves. Even the French Foreign Legion, the Mafia, and the street gangs know this. If the church continues to coddle Christians in this vain, narcissistic selfism and prevent them from entering into true blood covenant Christianity, then two sad outcomes lie ahead of us. 1. Our present malaise may continue. Orienta 2. We shall be led off by Pied Pipers into dominionism. The latter will lead to a tragic crusade at the end of the age. Both of these pathways are low roads. They lead down the garden path and away from the highway of holiness. Isa 8:35. They will lead Christian believers to blood guiltiness, shame, and personal tragedy. So Christian politics is not the answer. Our ultimate destiny is not to be found in our present political encampment. Our way home lies through a straight and narrow way, in the faith and covenants of Abraham. And the God of Abraham is leading His people home every step of the way. If we are in Christ, then we are Abraham's seed. Galater 3:29. Our Savior is not just someone who gives us a free ticket to heaven and then lets us go our own way. We are in a blood covenant relationship with Him, even Israel's Messiah. He calls us to take up our cross and follow Him. We have our loyalties here below, and we are called to be good citizens in our country. But our destiny is not in Paris, Berlin, London, Washington, D.C., or Canberra. When the great multitude is gathered before the crystal sea, they do not sing their national anthems. The elect will sing the Song of Moses, Revelation 15:1-4. Many are the mansions or dwelling places we have been promised, and they are to be found in the New Jerusalem, a city not made with hands. John saw the holy city, the bride of the Lamb, descending from heaven. Rev. 21. All the elect people of YHVH God will be there, gathered from Israel and from all nations. YHVH, God's chosen people as one single royal priesthood, holy nation. The elect are drawn into the kingdom of Messiah. It is a kingdom of godly law and righteousness. This was, and remains today, the burden of the royal tribe, the Jewish house of Judah in the southern kingdom. The elect are also drawn into the priesthood of Messiah. It is a priesthood of divine grace, of atonement, and of forgiveness of sin. This was the burden of God's priesthood in joining man to God. It was not seen in the Levitical priesthood, but in the priesthood of Melchizedek, Hebrews 7. Grace was also what the northern kingdom went seeking back in 900 BC. At that time, they went to King Rehoboam looking for grace. They were seeking relief in the matter of the heavy labor and servitude in Judah, and they wanted some relief from the high taxes issuing from the debt left by the waning glory of Solomon. The prophets are unanimous in predicting the full restoration of all Israel. The kingdom embraces the house of David and the throne of David. This is in the Jewish house of Judah. And the priesthood, uniting God with man, is surely being ministered in a mighty way in the new covenant. The gospel, the good news of salvation, spilled out from Israel on the day of Pentecost. 50 days after the resurrection of Messiah, Israel's congregation, or church, began to be established out in the nations. These two great ministries of God are yet to come back together. This eventual union of the kingdom and the priesthood, of law and grace, of Israel and the church, is a glorious future reality. The reunion and restoration of all Israel, both houses, will surely come. The Holy Scriptures in both the Old and New Testaments give abundant evidence of this. The promised restoration of all Israel will see the kingdom and the priesthood rejoined. This is God's divine plan for His elect. It was laid out for the covenant people of God way back at Sinai. Moses charged the children of Israel with this exhortation and challenge, Exodus 19:5. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. 6. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Exodus 19:5-6, NKJV. Notice that God does not speak of a royal nation and a holy priesthood as we would do today. This would be our inclination, in Greek logic and mindset. We would bundle them up in this way. But that is not the way our God does things. He is not into boxing things up. He is for free interchange in the two offices of Melchizedek and between all the gates of His holy city. God, through this message to us from Moses, crosswires the two virtues, royalty and holiness, and rewires them with the two offices, the kingdom and the priesthood. The priestly virtue of holiness He applies to the kingdom, and the kingdom virtue of royalty He applies to the priesthood. So we have a royal priesthood, and we have a holy nation. Our Apostle Peter brings us the same message from out of the New Testament. It is precisely the same message Moses brought to us 3,500 years ago, 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. 1 Peter 2:9. Dispensationalism has God's elect people forever separated into two camps and never restored. The doctrine smokescreens God's planned restoration of Israel according to dispensationalism. The church has the glorious future destiny. Israel, or the Jewish nation, does not. Dispensationalism fixes an apartheid of the elect. The breach, they say, will never be healed and will last forever. This is a travesty. Dear saints, we need to unlearn the dispensationalism that has been programmed into us. Churchmen should never have put those false Masonic walls in our timelines and in our doctrines. They should never have imposed their man-made divisions upon Holy Scripture, and they should never have denied the prophesied full restoration of God's elect. This is so sad to see. We get teachings of a so-called the Age of Grace, a time period extending between Calvary and the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel. Their Age of Grace, so-called, is the age of the church. Their grace period does not extend into the last 7 years of this age. They say God has a separate deal for Israel inside the 70th week. Some even say that since the age of grace will end at the beginning of the final 7 years of this age, that Israel will have to keep the law to be saved. Where do they get this notion of salvation by the law? Has anyone ever been saved by the keeping of the law? Is there one scintilla of evidence in Scripture to support this ecclesiastically dispensed apartheid of God's elect? Where did dispensationalists get this brash idea of an age of grace stopping short of the 70th week? Who are they to dare to limit God's divine grace? Who gave them the authority to jam God's divine grace into a box, an arbitrary time period that fits their ecclesiastical and political agenda? The answer is now becoming clear. Freemasons infiltrating the church through Reverend Darby and C.S. Schofield and a host of others had an agenda and a job to do. The Western church has been hoodwinked. They were determined to ramrod their pre-tribulation rapture doctrine into the Holy Scriptures. Of course, it does not fit. The resulting botched eschatology is not a pretty sight. Pre-tribulation rapturism is a confusing mess. Many Christian erroneously are led to believe that only the experts can understand it. How sad. The jigsaw puzzle never comes together. It remains a morass of confusing, conflicted pieces jumbled and jammed together where they do not belong. And these were the dispensationalists who decided to cut up God's elect and box them up forever as the church and the Jews. This is indeed a sorry state of affairs. This doctrine of eternal separation between the church and Israel is bad theology. It will surely spawn some grievous political consequences down the line. Dispensationalists say that they are not espousing replacement theology, but their early departure and glorification of the church crafted into the doctrine of a pre-tribulation rapture achieves the same result. The doctrine has effectively shut out the Jewish nation and the tribulation saints. They are prevented from entering into the glory. They have boxed up God's glory up for themselves in the pre-tribulation church with their pre-tribulation rapture program. This is the special deal, or golden parachute, they have laid out for themselves. However, there is a problem. By cutting out repenting, returning Israel from the flows of grace, they have cut returning, repenting national Israel, Zechariah 12, from coming into the church. This may be just as bad as replacement theology, because the Jewish nation is left behind as a B-grade lesser elect. Dispensationalists say that the Jewish nation will not be joined to the church in the end time. Their glory train is ready to go out imminently, so they are not going to be waiting for the Jewish nation. The Western church has bought their ticket to glory, and most of them right now are dead sure that they will be pulling out 7 years early. The Holy Scriptures are in direct opposition to this apartheid policy. The Bible shows us one single elect being gathered at the climax of history. But dispensationalists do not wish to have this pointed out to them. They are bound and determined to have it their way. This is not the only travesty we see in Western Christendom. Dispensationalists paint the end time a just a hellish wrath zone with no grace, no Holy Spirit, and no church. They deny the truth concerning the end time revival. Joel 2:28-32. Joel saw the peak of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit coming with the sun turning to darkness, the moon to blood. He saw it at the very end of the age. This is exceedingly good news. It would be a great morale booster for the church if churchmen would make it their purpose to tell it to the people. This is the basis for the epic national salvation of the Jewish nation. Zech 12:7-13:1, Joel 2:28-32. So the Holy Spirit must surely be there inside the great drama of the 70th week. The presence of the Holy Spirit is absolutely necessary to bring in the huge international harvest of the tribulation saints we see in Revelation 7. But pre-tribulation rapture dispensationalists refuse to acknowledge any revival at all in the tribulation period. What has happened here? Popular prophecy teachers have erroneously identified the restrainer of 2 Thessalonians 2 as the Holy Spirit. They have the Comforter taking leave of his divine omnipresence, if that were possible. They have the Holy Spirit deserting the planet and deserting God's chosen people for 7 years. They have him abandoning the saints during the 3.5 harlot years and the 3.5 tribulation years. Does this scenario fit the Scriptures? Does it jive with what we know about the character of our omnipresent God and his omnipresent Holy Spirit? This church versus Israel dispensationalism gives rise to a lot of very strained and tortured eschatology. This could have some unfortunate political consequences. We have already seen what German replacement theology did. This American dispensationalism could provide a theological basis for Western Christendom to once again bring grief to the nation of Israel. Tough-hearted carnal Christian fundamentalists might say, "These Jewish people are taking too long to repent. They are probably not going to make it into the glory. So why should we in the church worry about them? I've purchased my ticket for his pre-tribulation rapture, so I'm out of here." Such self-serving, irresponsible eschatology has the Jews left behind. When the pre-tribulation rapture fails to materialize, the results could be grievous. Christian fundamentalists could get extremely angry about a perceived raw deal from God. This failed doctrine could even fuel another seething round of anti-Semitism. Shameful political fallout does spring up from the seed of bad theology. Remember, we have seen this before. We saw it played out in the earlier histories of the European nations. Pray God this never happens in America. Who shall wear the starry crown? Click on the image to go to. The rest of the story, art used by permission of. Pat Marvenko Smith, copyright 1992. Visit her Revelation Illustrated website. Christian believers must get back to the Bible. We must see the eventual confluence of Israel and the church as one single elect. God has only ever called one chosen people, one covenant family of God. If we see two companies of people vying to be identified as God's elect today, then that does not mean God intended for them to remain in this broken, disconnected state forever. In the Olivet Discourse, Messiah said that he would gather his elect, singular, at the end of the age, Matt 24:31. He will regather and glorify his elect at the last day in the resurrection rapture. He will be gathering all who are Christ's at his coming. I.N. Corinthians 15:22-23. This is God's wonderful plan. The plan calls for the completion of the Great Commission, the salvation of the Jewish nation, Zechariah 12, and the restoration of both houses of Israel. All of them will be gathered up at the last day. They will be gathered up together as one elect, one big happy family. This is simple, it is uncomplicated, it is elegant, and it is Bible truth. The chosen people in the end time drama. The travail of the woman of Revelation 12. One question that is commonly asked is this: who is the woman John saw in Revelation 12? Who does she represent? If she has a crown of 12 stars, then we must assume that all of God's covenant people are represented, Jewish and non-Jewish. God's elect people who are alive in that future time will go into the crucible of the end time. The elect, as a remnant, will emerge victorious at the climax of history. Yes, the time of Jacob's trouble is in view here, Jeremiah 37, and it does indeed involve the church. The woman of Revelation 12 is a representation of the elect. She represents every believer who died in the faith of Abraham and who trusted in the shed blood of the promised sacrifice lamb. And here in Revelation 12, we see the woman coming into her magnificent destiny wearing the starry crown. She is entering into the glory at the climax of the age. So when we see the woman of Revelation 12 in Scripture, this is not just a picture of Israel, the Jewish nation, as we have been told. She is that, of course, but more. The woman clothed with the glory of the sun is a picture of the covenant people of Israel, the elect, as they relate to YHVH God. We first saw the woman in the Garden of Eden. She was carrying the seed that would crush the serpent's head. She was in the family of Noah, who was perfect in his generations. Later we see her leave Ur with Abraham, the father of all those who by faith sought a city with eternal foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Later we saw the woman become a nation at Mount Sinai after the Exodus. The woman of Israel is the church in the wilderness who was to enter into the promised land. Acts 7:38. She is the Israel that gave birth to our Messiah 2,000 years ago. We saw her in the church that emerged after Pentecost, And John saw her at the glorious climax of this age. The woman of destiny we see in Holy Scripture is just one more picture of God's chosen people. The woman of Israel John saw in Revelation 12 has a crown, or diadem, of 12 stars. This cannot be a picture of the house of Judah or the Jewish nation alone. If there are 12 stars upon her crown, this must be a picture of fully restored Israel. The 10 lost 10 tribes have clearly been found. The nation of Israel, a nation of 12 tribes, is obviously now restored and complete. 12 stars now adorn her crown. It is in a garland of victory. The woman of destiny is clothed in the sun, the glory of her father. The travail of the woman of Revelation 12 is not limited to the birth of Jesus Yeshua 2 millennia ago. From the 2-time references we are given in Revelation 12, the flight and exile of the woman is 1,260 days or 3.5 years, Revelation 12:6 and 12:14, respectively. This is a picture of God's covenant people in the last half of the 70th week of Daniel. It is the time of Jacob's trouble in the latter days. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Jeremiah 37. John tells us that the woman is given the wings of a great eagle. She flies off to her place. Is this the Bozra exile? The woman is to be nurtured, or spiritually fed, for 1,260 days. These are the 3.5 biblical years of the Great Tribulation. One of those 12 stars on the diadem is the royal tribe of Judah. How about the other stars? Benjamin is there with Judah. How about the other 10? We must assume that all the lost 10 tribes will emerge from the fog of mystery. All 12 tribes will be there. They will be bringing home with them a boatload of companions from their sojourn in the nations. All of the saints, from every kindred, race, and tribe, are grafted into the olive tree of Israel. Romans 11. Here in the woman of Revelation 12, we see Israel undivided. We see the chosen people all together at last. So God does not decree or ordain an apartheid of his elect. The elect we see gathered at the end of the age are from all of human history. God's covenant people, both Jewish and non-Jewish, will be rejoined together at the end of the story. As one single congregation, they will be coming home to Zion. Isa 8:35. They are on their way to a single party at a single table with a single unfying Messiah. The grand occasion is the marriage supper of the Lamb. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return, and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. Grace and shalom to all God's elect.